Good morning. What a great blessing and joy it is that once again this morning we can find ourselves here with the open Word of God. Aren't you grateful that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Amen. Amen. So let's open God's holy Word then once again this morning to Hebrews chapter 8. Our elders here are working through the book of Hebrews. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. And this morning we come to chapter 8, and I'd like to read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, beginning at verse 1 through verse 6. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent or the true tabernacle that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were here on, or if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, and they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the preaching of his word this morning. Lord, our prayer is simple and our prayer is really desperate. Help us to sit well under your word, O Lord. Help us to hear your word. We pray for your help, dear God, in the giving and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for you to imagine this scenario with me. A group of people is traveling in the desert. All they can see in every direction is hot sand, and their water supply runs out. They desperately need water, and so off they head to what they think is a source of water, only to find out it's a mirage. There is no life-giving water there. And so off they head to what they think is another source of water, only to find it's another mirage. They know that they need a source of life-giving water. And finally, they come to a true oasis. It seems too good to be true, but they found water. At first, they drink, and then they want to fill all of their receptacles full of water. And yet, one or two of them, with a tone of doubtful skepticism, say, "Stop. No, wait. We do not know for sure that this is an ample supply of water. We better not risk putting all of our hope in this source of water. Let's see if it's a truly deep, replenishing source of good water." And in fact, they discover that the source of water is a deep, unending well of cool, refreshing water that abundantly supplies their need. And so, overjoyed in their need, they exclaim, "We needed water." They say, "We needed a water supply like this water supply. And the point is, we have such a water supply as we need. It's not paltry. It's not polluted. It's all that we need." They rejoice. There are cheers. There's singing. There's dancing over an obvious, true, abundant supply of life-giving water. Well, what is happening to the Jewish recipients of the letter to the Hebrews is similar to that imaginary scenario. They know, as guilty sinners who have broken God's holy law, that they desperately need an order of priest that can minister to them and for them before holy God. They have known that for millennia. They've had the law of God that God gave to Moses. They've had the tabernacle in the wilderness and later the temple in Jerusalem, where appointed priests from the tribe of Levi minister on their behalf before God and offer sacrifices and prayers for them. Yet something's missing. All of these priests are mere men. All of these priests, they see grow old and die. All of these priests, like them, sin themselves. All of these priests have to make the same sacrifices morning after morning, day after day, year after year, even for themselves. And what they sort of feel is all the sacrifices that they make on our behalf on the altar are obviously never enough. The obvious point being, if they were enough, there would be no need for these sacrifices to be repeated day after day, over and over again. What these people need is a high priest who is holy and acceptable before God. What they desperately need is a high priest who is innocent. What they desperately need is a high priest who is separate from sinners. They need a high priest who is not weak and who does not die. They need a high priest who can make a once-for-all truly effective sacrifice on their behalf. Well, good news. As we saw from Pastor Justin's sermon just last week, great, great news. As he told us last week, what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is, that's exactly the kind of high priest we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, this priest after the order of Melchizedek. In fact, let's just go back there and see what, just very briefly, what Pastor Justin unpacked for us last week to sort of tie it together to where we'll go this week in chapter 8. Look at back at chapter 7, beginning at verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. So as we come now to chapter 8, verse 1, we're going to find that the writer continues in this vein, and he just doubles down on what he's saying. He said there in 7:26, for it was indeed fitting, as Pastor Justin showed us last week, needful, necessary, that we should have such a high priest, because all those old covenant priests just couldn't do for us what we desperately needed them to do, that is to be truly forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God. And so he comes to chapter 8 and he says, people, the point of all that we're saying is this. We need this kind of high priest. And now we have such a high priest. And Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, ascended Son of God is his name. He is the kind of high priest we need, and he is exactly the kind of high priest that we have. That's what we've been saying all along. That's our point. And at that news, they should be like desperately thirsty people in the desert who found a true source of life-giving water. They should be rejoicing. They should be singing. They should be dancing. They should be encouraging one another daily as long as it is called today. That's exactly the kind of high priest we needed, and that's exactly the kind of high priest that we have. But alas, like in our example, in a tone of skepticism and doubt, this is what Hebrews is all about. There are those who ought to be rejoicing in that high priest, but they're hedging. They're doubting. They're wondering. Some are asking, but wait, is Jesus Christ really the Son of God? Maybe you're asking that question this morning. Some are asking, is Jesus Christ really the high priest that we need? They could say it in an obvious way. Look, if he were here right now, he wouldn't even be a priest. That's something the writer's going to address in this passage. And he's going to say, you're right. If he was here right now, he wouldn't be a priest. But he's not here. And there's a really, 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 really good reason why he's not here. Because he's somewhere else as our high priest. And so to further bolster the point that he's been making, the writer continues by revealing where Jesus as our high priest presently is and why he's there. And so we'll look at this passage this morning under these two main points. First, Jesus Christ is the high priest that we need and that we have because he completes the temporal shadows of the old covenant priesthood. Verses 1 through 5. And then secondly, Jesus Christ is the high priest that we need and that we have because he inaugurated the eternal substance of the new covenant priesthood. And I'm just going to tell you right now, this is going to be a very, very lopsided sermon. Very lopsided. Here's what I mean by that. We're going to spend the vast amount of our time, like 99% of our time, on the first point, and would only spend a few brief moments to introduce the second point. And here's why. Because the second point is going to be further developed, not in one other sermon, but in several other sermons to come. So first of all, Jesus Christ is the high priest that we need and that we have because he completed the temporal shadows of the old covenant priesthood. We'll start down there at verse 5 and then go back up and then work our way back down to verse 5 to see what he was saying there. So look at verse 5 where the writer says in a summary fashion these words. Hebrews 8:5. They. And when he says they there, in the most narrow sense of the context, he means they, the old covenant priest. But in the larger context, when he says they, he means all those things we just read about a few moments ago in Exodus 25. They, the old covenant tabernacle and all of its furnishings, the old covenant priest, the old covenant sacrifices. He says, they all serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Everything about the old covenant Levitical priesthood was physically real, but ultimately not spiritually real. There was a real tabernacle that consisted of real holy places. There were real sacrifices made daily on a real altar. But all of these things were, what the writer wants them to see is that all these things were an earthly, temporary, figurative types that all pointed to the heavenly realities that we find ultimately through the priesthood of Jesus Christ. If you notice, the writer uses three words in verse 5 to make this point. He says, all the things of the earthly old covenant priesthood served as a copy of the heavenly things. They served as a shadow of the heavenly things. They served as a pattern of the heavenly things. There are three words: copy, shadow, pattern. Near synonyms, but each with distinctive nuances. Think about that word copy. A copy of something is a visual example of the real thing. We prayed for Lenore just a few moments ago. And just this week, in preparation for our upcoming trip to Mongolia to visit Lenore, Jane and I had to make a copy of our passports. And the copier spat out just that. The copier spat out a copy. The copier spat out a visual representation of our passport. What it spat out was not our passport. It was just a visual example of our passport. And because it's only a copy, it could never, ever serve as our real and true passport. If we were to go to an immigration officer with these copies of our passports and hand them under the little window, he would say, "What's this?" And we would say, "It's a copy of our transports." And he would say, "That's useless." That's something, by the way, the writer said about the old covenant priesthood. He would say, "That's useless. You can't go anywhere with this. I need your real passport." And so all the things that pertain to the earthly old covenant priesthood were not ultimately of the real lasting priesthood. They were only a copy, an earthly representation of heavenly things. And he says also that all the things of the earthly old covenant priesthood served as a shadow of the real and true heavenly things. Shadows are curious, aren't they? Shadows seem real, and yet they're not real. A shadow has no substance. It has no life in itself. Rather, a shadow reveals the existence of the real thing. So if I can put a shadow on the wall with my hand here, I'm not sure I can. That's pretty good, yeah. And actually, there's multiple shadows, aren't there? I tell you, shadows are curious things. But the shadow on the wall is not the substance. My hand is the substance. The shadow reveals the existence of the real thing, namely, in this case, my hand. And so everything about the old covenant Levitical priesthood, according to God's word, was an earthly shadow, a temporary shadow of which Christ's priesthood is the real thing, the substance. And then he used that word pattern. All the things of the earthly old covenant priesthood served as a pattern, he says, of the heavenly things. And again, a pattern of something is not the real thing. A pattern of something is merely an example or a copy of the real thing. I don't know if these things exist or not anymore. Tell me if they do. But my mother used to make dresses for my two sisters. And she had boxes and boxes of McCall's dress patterns. Are those still around? Yeah, those McCall dress patterns that had the artist drawings on the front. It wasn't even a real picture, like the artist drawings of what the real dress was supposed to look like. But of course, the pattern was not the dress. As I remember those things over by my mother's sewing machine, the patterns were just pieces of really thin, flimsy pieces of paper that were a copy of the dress that my mother would use to lay the cloth on to cut out to make the real dress. But can you imagine how ridiculous it would have been if my mother had pinned together those thin pieces of paper and gone to my sisters and said, "Here, honey, here's your new dress." That's outlandish. Of course that's outlandish, because that was only a pattern. It wasn't the real dress. And that's why we read in verse 5 that God told Moses, "See that you make everything in the earthly tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." In other words, Moses, the real things that you're making there are not the real things. They're a pattern of the real heavenly tabernacle. And all those thoughts are, now we're going to go back up. All those thoughts are introduced to us in verses 1 and 2, particularly in verse 2, when the writer refers to Jesus as being a minister in the holy places, but not the earthly temporal holy places of the earthly tabernacle, but rather he says Jesus is a minister, a priest in the holy places in the true tent. The true tabernacle, the one in heaven that God set up, not man, not Moses, not Aaron, but God. When he says true tent here, true here is not the comparison of what is false and what is true. True here is the comparison of what is shadow and what is substance, what is copy and what is the real thing. And so the earthly tabernacle, the Levitical priest in the tabernacle, the sacrifices they made, the ministry they did, it was all a copy, a shadow, a pattern of the true, eternal, heavenly things, of the spiritual reality, which is the priesthood of Christ. And then here is how he shows that it's so grandly obvious that Jesus fulfilled the temporal shadows of the old covenant priesthood based on two glorious truths. One, where Jesus is as our high priest, and two, what Jesus did as our high priest. This is what we read in verses 1 and 2, that Jesus Christ, as our high priest, is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places in the true tent. Jesus did something as our high priest that no priest, no high priest in all of the old covenant priesthood did. He sat down. That's what he tells us here. Now, the point of what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of God. No old covenant priest, no old covenant high priest in their ministry in the earthly tabernacle ever sat down. In fact, there was no place to sit in the earthly tabernacle. There was an altar. There was a lampstand. There was a basin. There were all these things we read about, but there was no place for the priest to sit. But just for a moment, just to prove this point, glance over to Hebrews 10, verse 11. Just turn over one page, maybe Hebrews 10, 11. And every priest stands, no priest sits. And every priest stands daily at his service. Why? Offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. An old covenant priest never sat down because the work of an old covenant priest was never finished. He had to keep offering the same sacrifice day after day that could never take away the guilt of sin. Now, I said there was no place to sit in the earthly tabernacle. In fact, there was one place in the earthly tabernacle that was referred to as a seat. And we just read about it in Exodus 25. It was that golden lid, that pure golden lid that sat on top of the sacred Ark of the Covenant in the earthly Holy of Holies, where the high priest alone would go in once a year. And that place was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place of God's spiritual dwelling. It was the place of God's spiritual, where he would sit, as it were, on his throne over the rule of his people in the earthly tabernacle. So you got the holy place, the holy of holies, the piece of furniture in the holy of holies is the mercy seat where the presence of God spiritually resided in his rule over his people upon his throne. And only once a year, the high priest with fear and trembling would enter the holy of holies into the very presence of God and offer the atoning blood of the sacrifice of his own sin and the sin of the people there on the mercy seat. But he would not linger long in the Holy of Holies, much less sit down there. It would never, ever, ever cross the mind of a high priest, well, I'm done with my work here. I think I'll just hop up on the mercy seat and have a seat. Never. But unlike those many old covenant priests, Jesus, as our high priest, completed his ministry of perfect sacrifice. Not entirely his ministry of priest. He's still doing that today. But in terms of his priestly ministry of sacrifice, he completed it. And because he completed it, we're told here in the Word of God that Jesus Christ sat down. Why did he sit down? Because on the cross, Christ declared of his sacrificial ministry for his people, it is finished. Remember those words he declared on the cross? It is finished. His work of sacrifice was done once for all for you, his people. Christ accomplished in one glorious act on the cross what none of the old covenant priests or the high priest ever accomplished or ever could accomplish in all the sacrifices they made. That's why they had to stand daily in the temple every day offering the same sacrifices that could never take away the guilt of sin. But your Lord's did. Your Savior's did. And when he cried, "It is finished," your priest was saying to you and for you, "I have made the perfect, final, sinless, atoning sacrifice by offering myself in the place of guilty sinners." That's the kind of high priest we need. And that's the kind of high priest we have. He says, that's the point we've been trying to make all along. And notice where Jesus sat down as our high priest. This is off the charts. This is unprecedented. This never happened once in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of high priests and priests serving over the millennia. He sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high, meaning he sits down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God, as a minister in the true tent, the true heavenly holy of holies. And here's what's amazing. This is not the first time, nor will be the last time, that the writer of the Hebrews emphasizes this revealing point in this letter with this recurring theme. High priest sacrifice finished, high priest sits down in the presence of God. He started the letter this way. I'm just going to walk you through those verses very quickly. Hebrews 1:3. "Who, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Hebrews 1:13. "But to which of the angels said God at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" Hebrews 8:1, what we're just reading here. Now the point and what we're saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews 10:11. And every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then finally, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this repeated theme that runs right through the book of Hebrews is the stupendous, colossal, literal fulfillment of the messianic prophecy made in Psalm 110 that has been and will continue to be the point of the writer in the book of Hebrews. And here's where the rubber meets the road. It's not just a lot of wonderful, good, sort of historical, figurative, biblical truths. As Jews, this messianic prophecy of this king, priest, and Messiah is something they should have seen. And it's something that you must see for your soul's sake. Namely, that Messiah would one day come and live and die and rise again and be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as king, he would sit at the right hand of God. Psalm 110, verse 1. And that Messiah would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's saying, that's the point we've been making all along. He's that priest after the order of Melchizedek, and thus ministers as both your king who has conquered sin and the enemy and all of your enemies, and your priest who can fully and finally be before God on your behalf. Psalm 110, verse 4. Being at the right hand of a ruling monarchy symbolized honor and exaltation and victory and power and acceptance by the monarchy. It was a place of highest position and privilege and glory. And to stand at a monarch's side was honor. But to sit at a king's side was the highest honor of all. And that's where your high priest is. When Christ finished his work of sacrifice, he ascended into heaven, the true Holy of Holies, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And there, as our high priest, he offers the gifts and the offerings of his perfect life and his perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And this is the striking point that the writer makes in verses 3 and 4, where he says, if Christ was on earth like the Levitical priest who never sat down because their work was never done, he would not be seated at the right hand of God. In fact, he says, he would not be a priest at all. He could make no offerings to God at all because that was reserved for the priest on earth after the Levitical order of priesthood. He says, here's our point. Yeah, he's not on earth. He's not on earth. He's seated at the right hand of God for us, offering to God his perfect merits, his perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience, his perfect life, and his perfect atoning sacrifice for you and for me. And what he wanted them to get, what they had to get, and what we have to get is this. The fact that Jesus Christ is seated in the heavenly holy of holies in the presence of God with the offering of himself is the undeniable proof positive that his offering of himself on our behalf was accepted by God. Let me give you some context for that. In Leviticus 17, the awful, awful story is recorded about what happened to two priests, Nadab and Abihu, two priestly sons of Aaron himself. And we're told that as priests, they came into the holy presence of God with unauthorized, unacceptable gifts and offerings. And they were slain on the spot. The fire of the presence of the holiness of God and these sinful men in his presence with unacceptable offerings, they were slain right before God's holy presence. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. Enters into the presence of God with the finished offering of himself in the heavenly holy of holies. And holy God welcomes him. And holy God says to him, "Come, my son. You did it. You're my son in whom I am well pleased. And I accept the offerings and the gifts of your merits and your perfection and your life." As one commentator said, these truths should have been the most joyous news possible to his readers. Imagine, and you don't have to imagine, you don't have to imagine because it's true, but imagine them hearing a final, full, accepted, acceptable sacrifice, a finished work, so that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence, and sit down and be accepted by God. But those five bleeding wounds that cry out, "Forgive them, oh, forgive," they cry, "nor let that ransomed sinner die." Let me tell you, at that news, in view of this reality, as needy sinners, guilty before holy God, they and we should be overjoyed. They and we should rejoice. They and we should believe the gospel today, because today is the day of salvation. They and we should pay much more close attention to what we've heard, lest we drift from it. They and we should look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, because he is the kind of high priest that we need, and he is the kind of high priest that we have. This passage has given me a whole new appreciation for Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I have reasons to rejoice in the Lord always because of this high priest, and because of where he is, and because of what he's done. Verse 6, I said I would only mention it by way of introduction, but here's how verse 6 starts. But as it is, that's a way of saying, but as it is, as it stands, the fact of the matter is, not only did Jesus Christ fully complete the earthly temporal covenant priesthood, he has inaugurated the eternal heavenly new covenant priesthood that is based on not the shadows, not the copies, not the patterns, but on the real, eternal, better ministry of Christ that's based on the better promises of God in the good news of the gospel. So let me close with what will ultimately be a paltry illustration, but one that I hope helps a little bit. Today, I'd like to offer to someone a brand new Mercedes-Benz. Now think about it. Mercedes has had a century plus long reliable history and record. You can count on a Mercedes-Benz. A Mercedes-Benz is German engineered, it's dependable. And this Mercedes-Benz is on the premises. Do I have any takers? Here it is. It's a Matchbox Mercedes-Benz. It's brand new. I just ordered it on Amazon this week. But it's not a real car. It's not even a car at all. It's nothing more than a 1/64th scale copy, model, pattern of a Mercedes-Benz. It can't serve you. It can't take you anywhere. And this is how the Old Covenant Levitical priests were in the temporal earthly tabernacle. It was all a copy. It was all a shadow. It was all a pattern of Christ, our new covenant high priest, who sits at the right hand of God and ministers today for his people in heaven forever. And the point of what we're saying, the writer is saying, is this. Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, is the high priest we need. And Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, is the high priest we have. And he will take you somewhere. He will take you into the very presence of God now. And he will take you to heaven forever. We have reason to rejoice in the Lord always. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are seated because your work is done. And because your work is done, you can sit down because your work is accepted. And because we trust in you as our high priest, we are accepted. We aren't even seated in heavenly places. Help us to believe. Help us to rejoice. Help us to dance for joy at the realities of a forever high priest seated in the presence of God on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.